21, and as listed in the bulletin, our text will be the 24th verse. Reading the Holy Scriptures together in Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, "Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardox, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysosaphirus, the 11th janeth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. May God seal these words to our hearts. We read our text one more time, verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor unto it. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this verse of Holy Scripture is a window for the eye of faith to show to us our future glory, which has been promised to us, to show to us the bride of Jesus Christ in all of her glory in the new heavens and in the new earth, the elect church of God gathered together in one. And it pictures to us that church entering in through the gates into this city of light, there to give glory and honor to God. What more blessed word of God for us to hear and consider on this Sabbath day? What could be better for us now for a few moments to set our eye upon than this future glory, this certain promise that is before us, and to hold it close throughout the week to our hearts? Certainly, this is appropriate for you who are aged, for you who perhaps tonight are at death's door, knowing that death is imminent. For you who feel, for all of us, who feel the decay of our body, to us who are carrying loads of care, making this life weary unto us, to us who are ready, who want to go home to be with the Lord, we hear the Lord Jesus speaking to us in these words, speaking as our Master to us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Lift up your eye. Do not pity yourself in your trials. Do not pity yourself in your struggles. Look up your eyes unto this city, of which the Lamb of God is its very light. Lift up your heart in anticipation." But what could be better to hear this Sunday night for you who are young, for you who are youth, and for you who are children, than to hear this word of God? This word of God is able to keep you in a world of deception, in a world that wants you to get off into the pathways of this world, the maze of this world that ends up in hell. This word of God, when you hold it close to your heart and you live by it as a teenager, you live by it as a young adult and as a child, this word of God will keep you from all the follies of sin, from a life that is purposed unto materialism, a life that is purposed unto the pleasures, unto the things of this life, to think that living is this life. This word of God will keep you from wasting your life, from burning up your life in the pursuit of those things that will not profit. Living your life with the eye of faith upon this city, this will keep your life. How much grief can be avoided? How many scars can be escaped? How many woes evaded with this word of God in your heart? how much with this Word of God in your heart, you can live your life without regret. The world immediately says to us, ah, there you go again, you Christians. That's the trouble with you. Pie in the sky. You think of a life to come, and therefore you are of no use on this world. But that's not true. That's a lie. The opposite is true. Only when our eyes, by grace, are fixed on this reality, only then can you be of any use in this world. Only when, by grace, your heart is set upon this verse do you know the purpose of life. That we bring glory and honor, that we live with a view to that city. So we want to consider it for a few moments tonight. We want to consider it so that the Holy Spirit may open our hearts, that its hope may be placed into our hearts, and that it may govern our lives. I call your attention to the city of light, the city of light, and the 3 points that will follow are, first of all, who are they that walk there? Number two, what do they bring into it? And number three, the endless worship that they offer there. So first of all, who are those who walk in this city of light? And the answer is given plainly in the text. They are the nations of them which are saved. And further, they are the kings of the earth who do bring their glory and honor to it. That answer is simply, they are the universal church, the Catholic Church of Jesus Christ, gathered from every nation and every age, who are made to be kings and priests unto God to reign with Christ. And so, the hymn is taken from this verse. By the sea of crystal, saints in glory stand, myriads in number, drawn from every land, robed in white apparel, washed in Jesus' blood, they now reign in heaven with the Lamb of God. But before we go on to look more at who they are that are walking in this city of light, the saved of the nations and the kings of the earth, let's just spend a few moments looking at the city itself. In the text, we read, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The it is a reference to the city. The city, which was introduced to us already in the second verse of the chapter, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And then, ever since verse 10 in the chapter, the city that the angel had taken John to a high mountain in order that he could behold the holy city of God, the New Jerusalem. And this city, as it's described to us in the verses we read, is then the picture of the glorified church. The angel said, I'm going to show you the Lamb's wife, which is the church of Jesus Christ. It's the picture of the church as she is completed, as she is four square, as she has finally come to that grand total of all the elect of God, chosen of God from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. So that this chapter that we read is a vision to John, which is the fulfillment of the Word of God in Ephesians 1 verse 10, that it was God's eternal purpose to gather together all things in one in Christ. That one elect, that company of the elect church of Jesus Christ. It's a city. That is, it is a company of those who are living in community one with each other and in fellowship with God. And that it's very clearly the church, the city represents the glorified church, comes out in verse 12 where we read that the three gates on all four sides, these gates are named after the tribes of Israel, the Old Testament church. And then we read that the foundation has 12 foundations, and these are the apostles of the New Testament church. So that what we have in this city is the massive church of God, which is now complete and finished in Jesus Christ. But I would have you note also yet concerning this city that it is described to us in terms of the things that it does not have. Very often when the scriptures explain to us heaven, it realizes that we do not have minds now that can comprehend the majesty of the glory of that place. And so it will tell us things that it does not have, that we see on this earth, but it doesn't have. There are four things that this city does not have. It does not have a temple, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. That is, we will not need to go to a separate place somewhere in the city to bring worship and have fellowship with God. But we will have fellowship and worship of God throughout our lives in heaven, fellowship with each other. Fellowship of God will have come to its fullest expression. Verse 3, the tabernacle of God will be with men, and he will dwell in them. There will be no special place called temple, but you, the church, you will be the temple of God. The second thing that we read is that there will be no need of light there. And there shall be no need of light there. Verse 23, no need of the sun, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. There's no need of light, no need for light in that city. Doesn't mean necessarily that in the new heavens and the new earth there will not be a sun and a moon. But the point is, there's no need of that. Any other form of light in this city, because the city has its own source of light, the glory of God and the Lamb. The Lamb will impart to us the glory of God. And he will impart to our hearts an abiding joy, righteousness, and holiness, so that we will stand in his light. The third thing we are told is that this city does not have locks on the gates. The gates of it shall not be shut, verse 25, by day or night. There will be nothing to impede our fellowship with God. There will be nothing outside that could be a threat to our souls. There will be no forces that could rise up suddenly against us. But positively, in the terms of the New Testament scriptures, we will have access, full, immediate access into the grace of God in which we stand. I often feel, because of my flesh and the weakness of my faith, as if my access to God is blocked. But we will have full access to him. And then there will be no sin. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, or worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. This city has no sin. It is different than the city that men make and the cities of this world with its boasting of its red light district, of its sex traffic. In this city, there is no sin. And there will be no sin in us. This is the thing that is so amazing. It is so hard for us to comprehend. For those saved by marvelous grace, we carry that flesh that is with me in the most holy of moments, that spoils and is always present. But in heaven, it will be gone. There will be nothing in us. There will be nothing in the city, but nothing in us that defileth or make an abomination. But in the blood of the Lamb and by the grace of God, there will be pure love and holiness before God. But now we go to the question, who are they that enter into this city of light? And specifically, we want an answer to the words of the text, the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the importance of that is that it's repeated. Verse 26 repeats those words. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it. Now, this verse of Scripture has been the cause of much dispute. And I want to take just a few moments to show that two popular interpretations of this passage of who these kings are wrong, are lying, are not true. And then we'll come positively to who they are. But one interpretation of this, very common in the Christian world at large, the view of the universalists who believe that upon the basis of this word, verse and verse 25 that follows, they believe that there will be no one ultimately who will be left in hell, but that all will be given a chance to escape. And that the kings of the earth are the ungodly mighty who died and went to hell. But verse 25 says the gates of the city are ever opened, and so that they are given another chance throughout eternity. They are given a chance throughout eternity to repent and to believe and to enter into the kingdom till at last hell will be emptied. And all of they will have come into the church. This was the view, if you remember, 10 years back or so, of Rob Bell and other universalists who proclaimed love wins. But this is a lie. This is twisting the Holy Scripture. Jesus Christ said that hell lasts forever and eternally and called men to flee it. Jesus said, where the fire is not quenched and the teeth gnash forever. The book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14, verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Again, Revelation 16, in the pouring out of the judgments of God, verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat, and blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him the glory. The point of that text is this. The flames of hell do not bring repentance. They cannot bring repentance. Eternal suffering will not bring genuine repentance. Only the grace of God worked in the heart of the sinner, the elect sinner, in this life can bring repentance. And so we read Hebrews 9:27, "For it is appointed unto men once to die, and then cometh the judgment." And the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, the call of the gospel here to you and to me, is flee this wrath. Do not take God lightly. Do not play with Him. Do not play with His gospel. Do not think that you can live in sin. The command of the Lord is repent and believe the gospel. The second interpretation of these kings of the earth comes a little closer to us in the Reformed community and is current in Christian colleges and campuses, and its roots are in the common grace. This view would have it that these kings indeed are impenitent and go to hell, the kings of the earth. They say they are impenitent and they go to hell, but before these kings, these great ones of the earth, before they are banished into hell, they bring to the city of light all kinds of stuff, all kinds of cultural works that they have performed, and drop it off at the city of light for the city of light. They say the kings of the earth are like the ancient civilizations of Pharaoh and of Caesar. They are the culture of man when the beauty and the works of man, aided by common grace and by the church joining with the world to produce these wonderful works of cultural products of the excellencies of mankind in the world. They refer to Greek sculptures and Greek philosophy and Roman law, to Michelangelo's sculpture of David, Da Vinci, his painting of the Mona Lisa, the Magna Carta, Shakespeare's sonnets, cultural achievements, even the achievements of the pagan world, the Taj Mahal, all the things that have been accomplished through common grace and with the church's help and assistance. And they say to us that really our purpose on earth as church is not so much the great commission to preach the gospel of God's grace, but to join with the world so that there might be the production of these products, so that the New Jerusalem might be filled with them, that we might redeem the world then for Christ. But this is a lie. This is not true. Not true for two reasons, simple reasons. 2 Peter 3. Verses 10 through 14. "But the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be?" This earth and all the works of men, all the works apart from Christ, will be burnt up. But secondly, the reason, beloved, is clear. There is nothing that comes into this city of man. There are no contributions of men in the city of light. But it is all made by the sovereign love of God and the power of His cross in Jesus Christ our Lord. Perhaps you've been on a tour of a museum or an estate sale. You've gone into the house or antique roadshow. They've shown you the things in this house, the different vases, and you tip it over and you see made in France, a special glass, or a clock made in England by a skilled watchmaker, or China made in Taiwan. Beloved, if when we go to the City of Light, and whatever it is that is before us, and we examine it, and we look at its beauty, and we turn it over, it's not going to read made in China, made in Hershey, Pennsylvania. It's going to read made in the blood of the Lamb. And mind produced out of the eternal depths of the grace of God. Everything in the city will reflect God. The kings of the earth who bring their glory and honor into it are not unbelievers dropping off their products as if this city is like Art Prize in Grand Rapids or like Shipshewani at the flea market, dropping off stuff there. The kings of the earth are the saved of the nations. They are made priests and kings unto God, who enter this city, the saved of the nations. And the point of the Holy Spirit is the universal church of Christ, not just Jew, but out of every nation. Revelation 5, verse 9, where John sees the ascended Christ take the book out of the hand of him who sits upon the throne, and all of heaven that is there joins together to praise him. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every nation, every ethnicity. Those who enter the kingdom are those who are written in the Lamb Book of Life out of pure grace, chosen out of the entire world and throughout all nations and ages, who have been made kings in Christ. Now, you might want to interpret the kings of the earth to be a reference to the fact that included in the redeemed are at times great men of the earth, kings. We sing in the Psalter 207, mighty kings obey and fear him. Princes bow before his throne. It could be a reference to those who are great in this world, presidents and kings, who were converted by the grace of God throughout history. But the idea here is this, that we are made kings unto God. That threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. And this is emphasized throughout the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, 5, and 6. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us to be kings and priests unto God and his Father. Revelation 5, verse 10, that reference to the ascension of Christ into the shouts of adoration from the glorified church. And thou hast made us unto God. The Lamb has made us unto God kings and priests unto God. The kings and priests are those written in the Lamb's book of life, given to the Lamb by God to be converted, to be justified, to be sanctified, to walk in the praises of God, the elect, redeemed world. That's the point. The city is four squared. It's composed of the Old and New Testament church of all ages who are resting on one promise, one Christ, one grace, one God, one city. And that church represents the splendor, the myriad character of the grace of God, for it comes of all races, the nations, all colors, all ethnicity, all peoples, all kindreds, called of God out of them, now one in Jesus Christ. None, all, every race is dead. And the grace of God chooses by no reason in the sinner, but out of every race, grace brings to Christ. The diversity of God's grace. The world cannot overcome racism. It will never overcome racism. When it attacks racism, it simply puts into its place a different racism, a different prejudice, a different cultural condemnation of another group who are the ones who must be prejudiced against. The world cannot erase prejudice. But grace can, and grace does. Christ does. In Jesus Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. We are the saved of the nations who walk in the light of the city written in the Lamb's Book of Life, made to be kings in Christ. Is that you? By the grace of God, is that true of you that your trust is not in yourself? It's not in your color. It's not in your social status. It's not in your nationality. But it's Christ alone. By the grace of God, when the word unworthy sinner is said, do you see yourself? Do you see yourself that, do you see the guy in the mirror that that's you? And that you confess that God would not have been unjust if he had left you in your sin. And by the grace of God, you know not only your sin, but you look up to God and you look up to the city. And you say the words of Zechariah 4, verse 6, grace, grace unto it. Are you one who is a king in Christ? Now fight, battle the sin that is within you. Kings of this earth, fighting sin within you, desiring to be conformed more and more to the Father's will. Are you one of those who therefore plant your feet firmly in the church of Jesus Christ, among the saints of God, standing ready to confess him before this world? These are the ones who enter the city, the saved of the nations, made kings and priests to God. The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. The glory and honor that is brought into the city are not the cultural works of unbelievers, but they are the children of God who have been made to praise and thank the Lord God, and who worship him with heart and soul. It is our whole selves, body and soul, now purified by God's grace, entering into the city to ascribe praise and adoration unto God with all of our being. I want you to notice now, as I pointed out, the repetition of this. First of all, verse 24 and 26, they do bring their glory and honor into it. And note that the repetition is the phrase glory and honor into it, but this phrase in the book of Revelation occurs often. In Revelation chapter 4, when there's the vision of the throne of God, the saints before the throne of God tonight, verses 9 and 11, And when those beasts give glory and honor, and thanks to him that sat on the throne. Verse 11, this is the confession of the church in heaven right now. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. Then we turn Revelation chapter 5, what I've referred to as the ascension of Christ and the glorified church before Christ. Verse 12. Saying, the church says with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory. And then the next verse, saying, blessing and honor and glory unto the Lamb, honor and glory. Glory means to boast. It means to exalt. To exalt in someone, in God. It means to be lifted up. It means to be overcome with the desire to praise and extol, to see him as wonderful, as beautiful, as thrilling. God, in all of his majesty, we exalt him. Honor is to stand in awe, is to be dumbfounded, is to be thunderstruck, is to stand in reverence, is to stand in adoration, is to be overwhelmed, unable to comprehend, to take it all in before the majesty and the grace of God. When we enter in through Jesus Christ, our whole being, as we are created, body and soul, heart and spirit, glorified in Christ, we will light up and we will bring in glory and honor to God. This is the one thing, this is the only thing that we shall bring to him when we stand before him. Honor and glory to the Lamb. And now follow the book of Revelation if you study it carefully. The book of Revelation uses this often in stark contrast to the worship that is brought by the unbelieving world to the beast, to the Antichrist, to the kingdom of man, to Babylon. From Revelation, we learn something about the devil. The devil is always trying to become God, that is, to do what God does, to set himself up as God. The devil does not have anything original in him. He's a counterfeit. he tries to replace what God does. And so he tries to create his kingdom to the honor of his name, for the glory of his name. And you see that in the book of Revelation, the contrast between what God does and is doing in his kingdom, the kingdom of his Son, and what Satan is trying vainly to do. You see that in the book of Revelation. You see God and you see the dragon. You see the city of light and the kingdom of God, and you see Babylon and the harlot. You see that God sends into the world his Son to build his kingdom. And so also then the dragon sends his man, the Antichrist, into the world to build his kingdom, his beast, Babylon. You see that God sends his spirit into our hearts. So the dragon, the devil, sends into this world his false prophets and his spirit into the world. You see that God is building his church. And so the devil is building tonight his Babylon. You see that people from all nations come into the city of light by the powerful grace of God. And so people from all nations unite in the building of the kingdom of the Antichrist. But this is the difference. Revelation 18, verse 2. Babylon is fallen. Become the curse of the world, but the city of God. I, John, saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. God's kingdom lasts. It has the victory. It is right now. The church, you and I, by grace, members of the church, are eternal. That is everlasting. The church, the kingdom of God, stands forever. Of all the people on the earth right now, including all of us, there are only two types of worshipers. All worship. They must worship something. But there's only two of all the people on the earth. They are divided into two classes of worshipers. There are the nations that bring their boast and their love of darkness and evil unto the beast, unto the dragon, and worship him. And there are the others who, by the grace of God, the nations of God's elect who come before God and the Lamb, their Savior, the blood of Christ, and they cry out to him, "Thou art worthy." To which one of those two do you belong? You must, and you do belong to one of those two. For God said, "I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." The confession of God's grace through faith placed in my soul, placed in the soul of those who enter the city, is glory and honor to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. That's what it means to confess faith in this world. That's confession of faith for a young person, for all of us. Confession of faith is the most radical, most all-embracing, most consuming work of God within your soul. that already now, be it in principle, already now, there lives in you the desire that glory and honor must be ascribed to God, and that this is the purpose, this can be the only purpose of my salvation, that I am unto the honor and unto the praise of my God. Ephesians 1, 5 and verse 12, this was God's eternal purpose. He predestinated us according to the good pleasure of His will to the praise of the glory of His grace. This is life. This is the purpose of life now. This is the sanctified life that God works in our hearts. Glory and honor to God. It reveals itself in a life of steadfast faith in the promises of God. We keep going by grace in those promises. It reveals itself in a life of heartfelt repentance from sin and humility before God. It reveals itself in a life that is committed to the Lamb's wife, the church, dedicated to her. Love her with all my heart. Seek her good. It's seen in a life of godliness, not conformity to this world, but more and more to be transformed unto the image of Christ. It reveals itself in a walk that is close to God, in all humility and with tender love. They bring into it honor and glory in endless worship. For we read, they shall walk in the light of this city. The dominant thing at the moment of your death, and the dominant thing when our bodies are raised in the day of the Lord and we enter into this city, the dominant thing, the first thing, will be its light. We will walk in the light of the Lamb of God. We have that light. We have come under the glow of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We confess, the Lord is my light and my salvation, His amazing grace to me. But when we stand before Christ, we shall see the infinite, the unimaginable, the perfectly sufficient, the tender, the compassionate, the warm grace of God in Jesus Christ. And standing before that light, we shall be changed. All of us, every part will be changed when you see Him, and you will love Him, and you will joy in Him, and you will praise Him, and you will worship. Walk in Scripture is our life. It's our calling. It's our responsibilities. It's using the gifts and talents that God has given to us in His service. We will walk in heaven. We will have a calling. We will have gifts and talents that God has given to us that we will want to press into His service. Going to heaven, and I don't wish to speak negatively about songs of praise to God, how glorious, but going to heaven does not mean that we just become choir members who do nothing other than that. but we shall walk in this city of light. We have been fitted, we are being fitted by the grace of God through the trials of this life. This life is not a waste of time. It is God preparing, God molding, God fitting, that when at last we are brought and changed, we shall serve Him willingly. This Word of God then speaks to us tonight. This is our confession, that we might bring glory and honor to Him. That work has begun in us. It will be perfected when we stand in the city of light. Then our sins will have fallen away from us. And we'll have perfect fellowship with God. We will enter into that city together, one body, in brotherly love. Into that city. And these will be our words. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Amen. We thank Thee for Thy word. Thy word is beautiful. Thy word is rich. And it is ever more and more. Pour Thy word spoken to us in weakness, pour it into our souls. To Thee be praise and glory eternally, but be praise and glory in our lives through Christ Jesus. Amen. We conclude with Psalter number 32. Number 32 is taken from Psalm 17. When I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past, and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied. We sing the stanzas 3 and 4, stanzas 3 and 4, 32.
Oh,
bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.